Wow, you guys can go ahead and be seated. Unless you are a mom, you have to stand. If you're a mom, you got to stand. We want to honor you today. Please stand and only sit down when we give you your rose, which you definitely deserve. Thank you so much, moms. We pray that, let's just be real, Mother's Day is not an easy thing for everybody. But we pray that you get touched today. You know, I once saw a stat about moms, all the running the kids around, whether if they're toddlers or they're in high school or middle school, and the laundry and the feeding the kids and taking care of the kids, they say that is equivalent to an 11-hour-a-day job. And so we see that, moms. We see you today. Adam called his wife Eve. It means life spring. You are a spring of life, moms. Think about that. God is calling you a spring of life. Isn't it interesting that God would use the body of a woman literally for the human race to exist? If you haven't received a rose, please remain standing until we can get you that rose that you completely deserve. Think about it. It's God's plan that no one would enter this world without a mom. Mom, no one would enter this world without a mom. It's just amazing. Amazing. I pray that you'd touch these moms today, Lord. If any of them have broken hearts, that you would heal their broken hearts. That you would give them peace today. Peace you leave with them. Your peace you give unto them. Every single one of them. Not as the world giveth you unto them. Let not their hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. We still have a mom over here to my left. Right here. Thank you, Lord. Anybody else? Right there. Straight back. So Adam called Eve life spring. Spring of life. God himself, Jesus Christ, even had a mother. He had to enter this world through a mom. God uses Mary's womb to carry the Son of God, one of the Trinity, for 9 months to fulfill his promise of salvation. You could say that God honored pregnancy and motherhood by bringing Jesus Christ in this way. Think about it. He could have done it anyway. He could have snapped his fingers and said, "Up, Son of God's here, age 21. He's going to die for you. He's perfect." Right? Didn't do it that way. But he was honoring pregnancy and honoring motherhood in a way that obviously our culture does not do today. Really, in bringing in Jesus through Mary, you could say that God used the female kind to save mankind. I coached high school girls basketball for 17 years. And I was done for good 2 years ago. But I would see these girls' moms 7 months a year, if you count the summers. Plus I would do, for 13 years, I ran little kids' basketball camps, kindergarten and up, and you know, 4 to 6 hours a day in the summer, and you would see these moms come and go and pick them up. And one thing that I saw in all these relationships, 1 Corinthians 13:8. Usually what I saw is a mom's love never fails, never fades out or becomes obsolete or comes to an end. For sure I've seen this A mother's love never failing, never fading, never becoming an obsolete thing. I remember, I was on drugs from what, 15 into my late 20s, 14 into my late 20s. So what, I lost about 15 years. They say while you're on drugs, you don't mature a day. So really, I'm like a 40-year-old talking to you here today, at 40. But because I was so mature, immature, even just, I didn't even realize this till 48. What I'm telling you, till 48, like 7 years. That, you know, if there was a problem with my mom and we got into something, even if I thought I was in the wrong deep down, she would always call me and just move on. You know? It never, when it should have been obsolete, it wasn't obsolete. Even in my immaturity, it was not obsolete. It doesn't end in most relationships that I've seen, a mom's love, no matter how wicked those kids are to the mom. I've seen and heard kids do absolutely wicked stuff to this mom, to their moms in this day and age. The Bible is very clear. If you don't honor your mom, you're going to have problems. It's not just talking, that's not just ages 1 through 18. Leviticus 20, verse 9, and we're not under this covenant. Okay? So remember, this is not your covenant, but what I'm showing you this for is to show you where God stands with the moms, the parents. Everyone who curses his father and mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father and mother. His blood guilt is upon him. You know, remember, this is under the law. The law, the old covenant, shows us, exposes sin, shows us what sin is. Before the law, there was nothing explaining sin. And so you have to know that you are redeemed from this curse. If you treat your parents, if you dishonor your parents, yes, you're redeemed from the curse of death. Dishonor them verbally, physically, I've seen. But here's the thing. It tells you in the New Testament, if you honor your parents, you'll have long life. So let's flip that. If you don't honor your parents, you'll have a short life. That means if you honor your parents, you'll have a long life. That's probably saying you're going to look younger than you really are. If you don't honor your parents, that's probably going to mean that's why you look 65 when you're 50. Possibly. If you're going to dishonor, let's say, not even dishonor. If you're not going to honor your parents, you're opening yourself up to problems. You don't understand, and if you don't understand your covenant, i.e. those who receive an abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness reign as kings, that's not just getting saved. I've heard preachers say, well, that's getting saved. No, in the Greek, it's an ever-present receiving of favor you don't deserve. You've got to know to receive favor you don't deserve. Yeah, Romans 5 says you access by faith this grace. It's the focus of your faith. If you don't understand that your covenant, you can go to the throne of grace, receive mercy for dishonoring your parents. If you don't understand how to take authority over the demons you've just invited into your life when you dishonor your parents, there's steps that you can take. Or they, you know, they don't kill you like they did in the old covenant, but you're inviting things. If you don't understand your covenant, you're going to have real problems. Ask yourself this question. Are you being denied something that's very important to you right now? Check out how you're treating your parents. Check your relationship with your parents. The word curse that we just read in Leviticus means to bring contempt. The definition of contempt, deserving scorn, the feeling that a person is beneath consideration or deserves scorn. That is contempt. That is dishonoring your parents. Do you feel that your mom, let's just say mom today, there's, you know, Father's Day will be here We'll do that when that comes. but this is about moms. Do you think your mom's your mom deserves scorn? Well, you know, to a point where you give it to her, you scorn her. You're not going to have a very fun life. It's just a very interesting kind of self-examination. Look at your life right now. Look at the things that are wrong, that are not going right for you, and then check yourself and say, do I treat my mom like trash? Have I even called my mom in 60 days? Because that's not honoring. I've seen it so many times, and they never figure it out. In all the coaching I've ever done, I've seen moms deal with physical abuse from their kids, not just verbal abuse, just treated like a doormat. And you know what? The relationships I paid attention to, that mom was still there. That mom still showed up and picked up that kid from practice every single day. The working mom, she may have been late because she had to work, but she was there and she had to pick that kid up. And she paid that $300 a year charge for the sport, athletic fee. And that mom was still defending that kid no matter what kind of brat that kid was. Unfortunately, those kids grow up, and you know what? They never seem to figure it out why they have issues. Famous author by the name of Mitch Albom, and it's not even I don't think he's even a Christian. I don't know if he's a Christian. He's sold millions of books. He said, I realize when you look at your mother, you're looking at the purest love you will ever know. The Apostle Paul paid attention to moms. 2 Timothy 1:5, he's writing a letter to Timothy, who he mentored. I'm calling up memories, Timothy, of your sincere, let's just put it, a lot of words there, amazing faith. That and he says, that lived permanently in the heart of your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And now I'm fully persuaded it dwells in you. So Paul here is saying, I've got memories. Your faith is amazing. But what does he say? He gives credit for that faith to Timothy's grandmother and mother. In other words, he's saying, your amazing faith, Timothy, comes from your mother, and hers from her mother. Did he say uncle? No. This is a biblical example. Did he say father? This is the guy that wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He's saying, Timothy, I know where your faith is, and I know where you got it. Romans 16:13, he does it again. Remember me to Rufus. Anyone in here named Rufus? No, don't raise your hand. Look at the names, though. I mean, you know, I knew a Eunice once. That was in the last verse. Eunice, Rufus. Remember to me, Rufus. They're biblical names. These are God-believing people. Eminent in the Lord. Also to his mother, who has been a mother to me. I just think about that. He's calling this guy, Rufus's mom, his mom. I wonder if Paul was one of those guys. You remember those neighborhood kids, maybe kids from school that all the moms liked? And they knew they liked them, these kids. Paul is calling Rufus's mom his mother. Like a mom, she's been a mother to me. That means he was close to Rufus's mom. In other words, Rufus's mom gave Paul the same love she gave to her children. Why do male, it made an impact on Paul. He was close to Rufus's mom. Why do male football players say, hi, mom? Why do soldiers in foxholes and killers in prison cells cry out for their moms? Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 5:2, Paul says, treat the older women as mothers. I just saw this scripture on Friday. I hosted Joan Hunter Wednesday night, and so I had never seen this scripture about treating the older women as mothers, and And I had had, Wednesday, I had had the longest day I've had in a long time. And I was irritated. And, you know, you when you're hosting a service, you can't show that you're irritated. Okay? And so, and I've never met this lady. You know, this lady, a lot of people follow this lady. And so right before she walks in, I'm sitting there thinking to myself, this is Dustin's service. Why isn't Dustin hosting this? I'm exhausted. I can't even think straight. Lord, you're going to have to help me just with the prayer. And the Lord, he, you know what he did? He snapped me out of it. And it wasn't a still, small voice. Right before she walked in the room, he spoke to me and he said, treat this woman like you would treat your mother. This is big for you. For you, personally. You know, she was just an amazingly personable person. Just right in the front row, she was teasing me. She's like, you know, I've been in the full-time ministry since you were in diapers. kind of grinned at me. I was like, well, you're 69 and I'm 55, so you must have been 14 and preaching. And this was all in fun, you know, and I think people thought I was kind of weird out there standing as she's out in the lobby with a 25-pound silver glittery purse over my arm and a stack of books, you know, just following her around. But I tell you what, the Lord said, server. He said server, and it was big. It was almost like a test. Can you humble yourself, Jim? For her? To her? And so, have you ever met that person? There's not a lot of them that actually serve their mother. Oh, you're going to get 1 in 1,000 if you see a teenager that serves their mother. That's 1 in 1,000. It's usually flipped. I've seen a lot the other way, where the mother is a servant to the teenager. When you honor your mom, it keeps you humble. It knocks the corners off your selfish pride. Jesus said, have faith of a child. When you honor your mother, it gives you a semblance of childlikeness. I think back to some of the situations that I've seen that can be very complicated, whether if it's an 8-year-old, 10-year-old, a teenager, they just treat their mom shamefully, mental, emotional, even physical attacks. But you know, most of those situations, these moms going through these situations, 1 Corinthians 13:8, you see their love never fails. It doesn't fade. Fade means it lessens. When it fades, when something fades, it means it lessens. It doesn't become obsolete. Think about this. Isn't it the truth that when the mom is being mistreated, I've seen it. You ever heard someone screaming on the phone at their mom at the top of their lungs? And you know what? The mom's love never fails. It doesn't lessen. It doesn't go away. A mom will endure so much love to love her kids. She will. A mom will endure so much heartache to love her kids. I've seen it, and this is a complete picture of God's love that he has imparted to moms. But I don't feel like I can get out of this chapter, the love chapter, without saying God is not going to ask you and put this in moms, this kind of love, to do love like this unless he loves you like this. This is God's love. This isn't your love. This is God's love for you. 1 Corinthians 13:4, God's love for you. That is in you. endures long for you, is patient, is kind, is never envious, doesn't boil over with jealousy, is not boastful, is not vainglorious, does not display itself haughtily. God's love for you is not conceited, arrogant, inflated with pride. It's not rude, unmannerly. God's love for you does not act unbecomingly. If God was driving a car, he would never flick you off or tailgate you. That's unbecoming. God's love for you and in you does not insist on its own rights. I don't think he was insisting on his own rights on the cross. He didn't even defend himself. It's not self-seeking. God is not touchy with you. God is not fretful with you. God has no resentment against you. God takes no account of an evil done to him. He doesn't even pay attention when he suffers a wrong from you. God's love for you, in verse 6, he doesn't rejoice when bad things happen to people. God's love bears up under anything, is ever ready to believe the best. He's gonna do good now. Watch. He's gonna do good now. You watch. No, but you watch now. He's gonna do good. That's ever ready. No matter what you just did. His hopes for you are fadeless. His hopes don't stop. That's God's love for you, as we read in verse 8. The love of a mother. God's love never fails. It doesn't lessen. It doesn't fade. It doesn't become obsolete. Even though sometimes a mother's love, because of the situation, maybe a mom was abused as a child, rejected as a child, multiple situations. Maybe she's an abused wife. Maybe she's been traumatized. Sometimes that love can be fragile and broken because of what she's been through. But regardless, a mother's love is married to the heart of God himself. And this is why the devil is trying so hard and has tried so hard to make women not count. Women not count. He's taken away women's sports. Just start to hit a crescendo, get some momentum. He's trying to ruin them by putting guys in. Satan wants to punish the woman because God used his son to crush. God used his son to crush the devil's head through the seed of a woman. Let's look at a mom here. She's called the mother of nations, Genesis 21:8. And the child grew, was weaned. Okay. Abraham had a child named Isaac that was a toddler. And you're going to see two women in this story. Sarah, his wife, was barren, or she couldn't conceive till God healed her and renewed her youth at the age of 90. We've seen that happen in this church so many times. That's a new covenant promise to conceive. And so Sarah has this baby, Isaac. He's a toddler. And the child grew, was weaned. Abraham made a great feast. The same day that Isaac was weaned, Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking Isaac. Therefore, Sarah, this 90-year-old mom, who had waited 90 years for this baby, said to Abraham, cast her out. Get her and her son out for good. Remember now, Sarah, when she couldn't have a baby, told Abraham to have a baby with Hagar so he could have an heir. Hagar got pregnant with this son here that was tormenting Sarah's son. And when Hagar got pregnant, she started tormenting Sarah. And so Sarah mistreated Hagar. And then from there, Hagar runs away. An angel finds her in the desert, sends her back. So I'm giving you the backstory. So You've got a 90-year-old mother who at this point, at that point, could just recently was able to have a child. You can imagine the extreme reaction when you put yourself in her position. The boy Isaac, he's a toddler. It's the protective love of a mother. Sarah is thinking, if I can't be with my son to protect him at all times from this older kid, then you got to get him out. And here's an example in the Bible of a parent kicking out a child for the safety of a younger child. That's what just happened. And I know Ishmael was not Sarah's blood, the one that was picking on her kid, but they were all the same household, and Abraham loved Ishmael. Let's see. Genesis 21:11. The thing was very grievous, serious evil in Abraham's sight on account of his son Ishmael. Making fun of him? It said Abraham was grieved. It was a serious evil. That means something really serious went on that caused this reaction from both him and Sarah. If you look at the Torah, all the rabbis here, you see the word mockery. They are so split on what this actually means. I spent 45 minutes because it was so intriguing trying to find out what Ishmael actually did. It was a lot more than na 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 na. Okay? It was something way more than mocking. And because some of these rabbis think that he did some pretty bad things based on the word they use for mockery, and you look how that word's used in other places in the Old Testament. So Ishmael did something more than making fun of Isaac, but the point is the mother, Sarah, was like, if I can't manage this and always be present, we got to get the danger out. It's the protective love of a mother, talking about Sarah, who the Bible calls the mother of nations. And, you know, another really interesting story, Exodus 1, this is 400 years later. Pharaoh is talking to the midwives that deliver the Israeli babies when the Israelis are slaves to the Egyptians. And he says, when you act as midwives to the Hebrew women, see them on the birth stool. If it's a son, you have to kill him. A daughter, she shall live. This is the first attempt to get rid of the Jews. The first attempt. Think about it. You kill all the Jewish men, it's going to go from half, right? There's not going to be any pure Jews over a few centuries. But the midwives feared God, did not do as the king of Egypt commanded. They let the babies live. King calls in the midwives in verse 18. Why have you done this thing? Allowed the male children to live. Verse 19, the midwives answered, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. They are vigorous and quickly delivered. Their babies are born before we can get there. Verse 20, so God dealt well with the midwives. The people of Israel multiplied even more. Verse 21 says, God gave the midwives households of their own. He made them moms. So either these midwives themselves could not concede, right? They could not, or they were widowed, or they weren't married yet, but God blessed them. You see him blessing them with families of their own. They couldn't conceive, but think about this pressure that these ladies were going through. Because Pharaoh in the next chapter gives orders to his subjects, throw the male babies in the river. Imagine carrying a baby, and that means in the Jewish ghetto where these slaves lived, you had Egyptian men walking around, probably keeping some type of record. Oh, she's really pregnant, right? Oh, she's got some time. This is a command from Pharaoh. Or did they just bust into every house and search every house and check for male babies? But imagine the pressure on the moms to hide the birth, have a quiet birth, have a fast birth and then hide the child. How would they even get away with that? And so, because the babies in the river into the Nile River, the Nile River was crocodile infested. And Moses' mom put her life at risk. Her name was Jochebed. She was able to probably, by an act of God, have baby Moses and then hide him for 3 months. It said in Exodus 2:3, she makes a little boat of reeds, makes it waterproof with a type of caulking. Imagine a mom having to float her baby down the crocodile-infested Nile River because she felt like the baby had a better chance to live. Can you imagine that? Oh, what that would feel. It says, the first translation said, Moses was placed in his boat and made of reeds and in stagnant water. I never realized this. This was part of the plan. The water wasn't moving. You know, in the King James, it says rivers brink. In the Hebrew, that means stagnant water. So his sister, who put him there and waited and watched him, this little baby floating in the water. This was designed by the mom. The mom was thinking. You don't think, if the baby didn't move anywhere and Pharaoh's daughter happens to come down and bathe, I think it was planned. I always pictured that Moses' little boat floating by out in the middle, right? But no, it was sitting over there. Pharaoh's daughter says, go check that out. And then she adopts baby Moses. You get the first adoption in the Bible. You know, did you ever have, when you were a kid, a friend's mother that treated you like you were one of her own? Did any of you ever have that? Because if you did, that's something that you will remember. It's a special thing, almost like a second mother that just loved you like only a mother can love. You never forget that. You never forget that. As a mom, you go through all kinds of seasons of discouragement, frustrations, where maybe you feel overwhelmed, if not overwhelmed, challenged by all the responsibilities you have. A lot of that depends on the dad. And there's a wide range of dads. Depending on the dad, you've got some dads that do a ton. You've got some dads that don't do anything. On social media these days, they call that a dad that does a ton, a dusband. That means you have a husband that does more than just work and come home. But we're not talking about dusbands today. And I'm not trying to start anything. Quit thinking. Don't look at him. Don't look at him. Is he a dusband? Okay, I just know after coaching kids of all ages, all these little kids for 13 years, starting with kindergartners, watching these moms. Maybe you're parenting a toddler dealing with temper tantrums or dealing with the tough daily conversations with the teenager that has no thought of honoring you. You know, honoring your parents doesn't stop at age 18. That's a command. And maybe you're a mom that's praying for your child's salvation, maybe restoration for a relationship. Isaiah 53, there's a prophecy of the crucifixion. Isaiah 54 is talking about the benefits that come to us because he was crucified. It's basically a New Testament chapter because it's all the benefits that we get from the crucifixion and resurrection. Through New Testament righteousness, what Jesus hands you through the resurrection. But you have to be established in it. You can't say, oh, I know what righteousness is. That's basic. If you're going to call it basic, then you're not established in it. Then you don't understand it. It's only if you're established in this righteousness that no weapon formed against you can prosper. Only. We all quote that. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. No, no, no. If you're established in the gift of righteousness. If you're established in the gift of New Testament righteousness, which Greek scholar E.W. Kenyon quote is the ability to stand before God without any guilt or inferiority. There are commentators that also say when you see righteousness in the New Testament, it means cleared from all guilt before God. Before God. No guilt with God. If you have guilt, that's your fault. You don't know your covenant. It's only through being established in this gift that it says that all those gathered against you, if you give it time, will fall for your sake. You know, there's so many things. People that their tongues rise in judgment against you, it says if you're established in righteousness, in the end, you're going to judge them. And so, can we look at Isaiah 54:14? If you are established in righteousness, you will be far from oppression. You'll never fear. Never fear. That should tell you how much. How much do you fear? Terror will never come near you. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Why? Look at that scripture. What's the last verse? Verse 17. Look at the last line. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Why? Because your righteousness is of him. It's his, not yours. It's the gift that he gives you. But mom, all this is a point. That's what this chapter is about. In context with the chapter, Isaiah 54:13 is another promise. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. That's a mistranslation. Your children will not be taught by the Lord, but by the Lord. It guarantees you in the end, give it time, the Lord will personally teach your children. The ABPS translation, your children will be disciples of Jehovah. The Jerusalem translation, your children will be taught by Yahweh. The Moffat translation, the Eternal will train your children. And great shall be the peace of your children. That's a blessing you should be praying over your children every day. It's not taught of the Lord. Hebrew scholars say it's taught by the Lord. Isaiah 54:13. Can we look at that one more time? Great shall be the peace of thy children. It's not of the Lord. It's by the Lord. Pray it every day. Did you even know to claim that promise? Pray it every day. I've seen moms in actions, you know, in action and over the years, and moms don't care if their daughter can't dribble a basketball. They think their child should be playing. And I learned, you better have a witness if you're gonna look that mom in the eye and tell that mom that her daughter's not playing because she can't dribble a basketball. You better have a security guard there and witnesses. A mom feels helpless sometimes, or they feel regret that they can't do more for their child. I once saw a situation where you had 150 boys trying out for a high-level summer AAU basketball team. They were taking 11 teams in this program. And these guys that were running this program, they were doofuses, okay? And I'll just tell you, they were very arrogant, and I found out years later, they couldn't coach. They weren't very good coaches. But I watched them line these boys up after a tryout. Open tryout, parents in the gym, huge gym. Probably 150 parents there. And they started picking teams almost like in a playground style. I'll take him, I'll take him, I'll take him. And then in the end, six boys left out of 150. They said, well, you guys didn't make it. good luck with your careers. And so that I watched this mom watch her boy going through that, the heartbreak that she experienced from her child's heart breaking and experiencing that rejection in front of 300 people. She didn't lose her mind, but just tears just streaming down her face. Broke her heart to see her 12-year-old's heart broken like that. That's not how you do. If you're going to cut players, trust me, these guys were idiots, okay? That's just idiotic. And through the scripture we just read, even if they go through something like that, great shall be the peace of your children, because the Lord teaching them will bring them over and above that situation, above that trauma. Technically, that's probably a trauma. But you have to know to stand on it, moms. If you ever feel like you've missed it, or if you don't know what to do, don't know what to say, the Lord himself assures you that you pray for your precious children. He will teach them that they are close and precious to the Lord's heart, because you, mom, are close and precious to his heart. That's what he's saying. That's for you. Great shall be the peace of your children. And you have to believe that he has a wonderful plan for you, mom, a God-given purpose for you, a destiny for you. There is a saying in the prayer world called setting your sail. It talks about in Romans 8, if you don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit knows what to pray. So you pray for your children. You say, Holy Spirit, pray for my children. And then you pray in tongues, and the Holy Spirit knows what to pray. 5 minutes a day, every day, in a year is 60 hours. 20 minutes a day is 120 hours. 5 minutes a day is 30 hours. 10 minutes a day, 60 hours for that kid. 30 minutes is 180 hours. Why is that so? What does that help? Because the Holy Spirit knows what's being said to your child at that very moment. We have what Sarah didn't have. Sarah had to throw that kid out of the house because she said, I can't be with him every moment. He knows everything that's being said to them at that school. He knows what some of those lost, ridiculous schools are trying to indoctrinate your child into. And the Holy Spirit knows just how to teach them himself. He knows where your child is at every moment. You don't know where your child is at every moment during the school day. I saw a stat, and I don't think it was coincidental. It was on the news through a large survey that was recently done nationwide of working moms. It said mental health of working moms is on their positive mental health is declining. And through this survey, the people running the survey are saying 46% of working moms out there have been diagnosed with depression. And if they haven't been diagnosed, they are, and just haven't been diagnosed yet. And they even tell you why. It comes from these moms putting the needs of their children before themselves. And they worry. These are working moms. And they stress. This is a survey, big survey. So much more about moms. Hannah had to contend for a child she could not conceive. She contended for that child every day. Ruth, honored her mother-in-law. Ruth is in the lineage of Jesus. She's Moabite. She's not even Jewish. If you look at it from a mother's perspective, it's an amazing story. Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mom, it's a story of faith and humility. Mary, choosing to believe and trust God. Deborah in the Old Testament called herself a mother in Israel. Deborah was the first female to judge the nation of Israel. Only female to judge. She was also a general and directed a war and won the war. There's another hero in that war named Jael, a mother. The Canaanite general named Sisera was on the run. They had been routed by the Israelites, Deborah's army. Shows up at Jael's tent and says, just hide me in here. Will you let me hide in here? She says, sure, come on in. Come on in. She lets him in. He's like, I just need a glass of water. And she gives him warm milk. He's exhausted from the fight. She makes him feel comfortable and that he's safe, and he falls asleep. And then she ends the war by driving a tent pin through his head. She had kids. Jael had kids. So much about moms. But we're going to save all that for next year, about all those moms. I just want to pray a prayer, a blessing over the parents here as we start to close today. Just agree with me. This is just like one big prayer, corporate prayer of agreement. One puts 1,000 to flight, two puts 10,000 to flight. How many does 1,000 put to flight? How many does 1,200 put to flight? So that, Lord, and we lift up these parents to you today. We know it's the hardest time being a parent than it's ever been. We know that you love them deeply. We know that you love their children deeply. We pray for the parents who are having a hard time in the name of Jesus. We ask you to turn these situations around. We speak grace into these situations, undeserved favor, empowerment into these situations. Give their words weight with their children. Give these moms and dads wisdom and understanding to say the right thing at the right time. We pray in the name of Jesus that you would heal broken relationships between parents and children. We bind any spirit of division assigned or a future assignment against these families in here, families online, families watching or that are in this room. We ask that you would make these relationships between parents and children simply beautiful and better. And restore the lost time, times seven. Because you said goodness and mercy shall follow them all the days of their lives. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just let me do one more thing here. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Can we put the sculpture up? I'm going to run through this love chapter. It says God's love is patient and kind. I think he was pretty patient through that 19-hour ordeal. It says Jesus, remember when Jesus was having his feet washed by the lady? She was using her hair as a rag and tears to wash her feet. Remember the disdain of the Pharisees and the kindness and the gentleness he dealt with her, rebuked the Pharisees that were judging her. What about the woman that committed adultery? They wanted her stoned, and he not condemned, he convicted them, every one of those Pharisees, to where they walked away. He looked at the woman and said, "Who condemns you now, woman?" She said, "No one, Lord." He said, "Neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more." He gave her a gift of no condemnation that gives her the power to go sin no more. We'll talk about that, a gift of no condemnation, next week. You think about all the writings in the Gospels. Most addicts sin and sin and sin and keep sinning because they are under such condemnation. You think all about the writings in the Gospels. You never see Jesus boasting or displaying himself in a haughty way. It says in 1 Corinthians 13:5, he was not inflated with pride. Think about the blind man. Think about how probably dirty he was, in that day and age. And he couldn't see anything, and he And Jesus is walking by, and he's like, Jesus, have mercy. Jesus, have mercy. And the disciples are walking by, and they're telling him, be quiet. Be quiet. And Jesus goes and heals them. Stops. That's not inflation of pride. That's not looking down on anyone. All through his 19-hour ordeal, through Gethsemane, sweating blood, questioning where he was blindfolded, punched, spit on, verbally mocked, scourged, was whipped until his bones were showing. That's only 9 hours through. He's not even halfway through. His face beaten until it was unrecognizable. It's interesting. He never acted unbecomingly. He never insisted on his own rights. You know, the Apostle Paul told the Romans, I am a Roman citizen, like demanded his rights. Jesus never did that. Never said a word. Said he was led to the slaughter like a sheep. You saw no resentment as he's up there on the cross and they're mocking him. He is naked, no clothes. They're mocking him. There's a crowd of people and he looks at them and says, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. I would say that verse 5, that agrees with verse 5. God's love is not resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it. Him hanging on the cross by nails, breathing and bleeding, is it described in 1 Corinthians 13:7, where it says his love bears up under anything and everything that comes, is ever ready to believe the best. Then think about that. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's believing the best in that situation. That's believing the best. Asking, they say they don't know what they're doing. That's believing the best. God's love for you today has hope that's fadeless. It never fades. It never fades out. It has a hope for those of you in here today that need to receive him as your Savior, as you are watching online and your Lord. His hope does not fade no matter where you are in life, no matter if you used heroin last night, no matter what you've done, his hope never fades. It endures everything. It never weakens, as we talked about, the mother's love. Never becomes obsolete, never lessens. Think about this. He so loved the world. That's the world. That's not even his children. Those are the devil's children, the Bible calls them. So loved them. And that love will never come to an end. Even if you reject him, it will never come to an end. And so I'm just going to ask you guys, as we close today, if you could bow your heads and close your eyes, as we just, you know, I want to make sure we've been talking about Revelation, the book of Revelation and the tribulation. And I just really want to make sure that no one has to be down here for that. I want to make sure that if you died today, that you spend eternity in heaven with God. And I know online is a couple minutes behind, but I would just ask you, as all heads are bowed and eyes are closed online, if you would like to say to him today, I want a real relationship with you, Jesus. You hit that button online. Online. Hit that button, say, I want that. I want to ask him into my heart to be my Savior and be my Lord. Raise your hand now. Do not leave this sanctuary. I'm not going to have you come up. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. Simply acknowledging, I want that. I believe that he died and rose again. And I want to ensure my eternal security is in heaven with the God that died for me, not in hell with the God that wants me there. With a lower God that wants you in hell. Raise your hand now. Say, I don't. I see that hand, two hands on my left towards the back. Another hand towards the back on my right. Thank you for that hand. Thank you so much. I see third hand, fourth hand towards the back. Thank you so much for that hand. Are there any other hands? Fifth hand to my right. Thank you so much for that hand. Everybody that's raised their hands, can you put your hands down so I don't miss? I see that sixth hand there. Seventh hand in the balcony. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Eighth hand in the balcony to my left. Thank you so much. Any other hands? I see that hand. I see that hand. You can put that hand down. Any other hands? I see the hand to my left. The two hands. Thank you, Lord. That's 10. Any hands online? Are there any hands online? Hit the button. Hit the button. This already. The seven in the other two services. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Is there anyone else? I'm just going to look one more time. We're going to be standing someday in heaven, looking at what this earth is going through. And we're just going to say, thank God Living Word did this much. Thank God. Thank you for the two hands online. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I see those two hands there. Thank you so much. I know that I already counted those two hands. Thank you so much. Is there any? I see that hand right there, raising that hand. Thank you so much. Anybody else? 11. Thank you, Lord. Good. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Please repeat this prayer after me. Just look. He went through the hard part. This is the easy part. He made it easy for you. You just raise your hand and say, I want that. And you can have it. And you're secure. So just repeat this prayer after me. Dear God in heaven, I believe that Jesus is your Son. I believe he died for my sins on the cross and was raised from the dead 3 days later. I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart, to be my Savior, and be my Lord. Thank you for saving me now. Thank you, Lord. 11 hands, 4 online. That's 15. Thank you, Lord, for 15 souls in this service.